so good to see all of you smiling this morning. I pray that God is speaking to you and that you find yourself in the right place to hear from him. Amen? Because that we're spending 5 weeks on finding freedom. And I can tell you that as I'm going through this, I recognize I don't have enough time to do the fullness of what is in this book. And I want to do it justice because I know there's things that each of us need to hear. And I'm trusting the Lord that I can highlight those things that are really important. But I really want to encourage you to get this book and take it home and read it and see what the Lord says to you, because I believe there is real freedom in here. And in addition to this book, there's this book, In His Image, which really speaks to the spiritual roots of diseases. Where do diseases come from? And he goes through the physiology and everything in the study of different manifestations, which is what we deal with most of the time, is the symptoms of diseases, never getting to the roots, right? Doctors in our culture today really are specialists in giving us medication that doesn't address the root but covers up the symptom, makes us feel better, makes us think a little bit better, but never really get to the root. And I want to say to you, if you don't have this book to look at and question everything that's going on, I'm becoming more and more intense about what my doctor says I need to be taking and why I can stand against what he says, believing that God has designed me a certain way. I'm not opposed to medication, don't get me wrong, but there's wisdom in knowing what is the right kind of medication. And if you're taking a lot of medication today, you are not being healed by the medication. Chances are you are just dealing with the symptoms. And in that, this book might set you free. You might find, and he has a session on pharmakia, which is the pharmaceutical industries and what's going on in America today. And, you know, just as a side note, there's more and more attention being spent becoming aware of the chronic diseases that America and America only has. Our culture is in trouble physically, and chronic diseases that are being manifest in younger and younger children, shots, more things that are happening as the pharmaceutical industry finds more and more ways to pump us with different things. So I just, word of caution, I like Robert Kennedy and where he's standing on a bunch of stuff. Now, that's not a political statement, okay? I just like the way he speaks about some of the major problems that are facing our country today. And I'll tell you what I think they are before I get into today's message. Number one is low birth rates. Number two is chronic diseases. And America is not alone in the low birth rates. The rest of the world is starting to experience that and has implications. Now, that's a sideline, but it's connected in that there's something wrong in the world today, and there might be something wrong in your life. And I think it's my responsibility to just see what the Lord would say to you as we look at biblical truths and try to apply some of the things that have been going on. So I want to review real briefly the last 2 weeks. This is week number three of a five-week finding freedom emphasis. Okay, we're in our third week this week, but I want to review some key points from 2 weeks ago. First of all, there's two kingdoms at war. Just want to remind you that there's two kingdoms at war. And in that, I'd say to you, both the old covenant and the new covenant are conditional. Let's remember that. God says, he says repeatedly over and over, if you do this, if you do that. We pray 2 Chronicles 7:14 all the time, and we put the emphasis on the end. But the front of it says, if my people, all right? And the first thing that he says is, will what? Humble themselves. And I tell you what, one of the big things about humbling myself was acknowledging that he was God. That is the first step in the humbling opportunity that we would be confronted with. Recognizing that he is God, I'm not. Okay, if my people who are called by my name, you see, if you declare that you're a Christian, now we got a different kind of responsibility going on here. Also, I explained that the battleground that we're wrestling in this war, fighting this war in, is in the mind. right? This is where the battleground is. It's the 99% of the battle is there. Now, last week, we looked at discernment and accusing spirits, and I apologize in advance. I didn't call some of you up that might be aware that there are accusing spirits at work in you. And I want to make sure that you hear me at the end of today's service. Come forward, and we'll pray with you about those accusing spirits. And if you can't remember, you just think, oh, I just think that there's something there. Come and talk with me, okay? And we're going to pray and believe that you'll be set free. But we looked at the definition of discernment, you know? Discernment being the reality of us being able to tell right from wrong. We're in week number 2 right now, Loke. Okay? The idea that I really wanted to leave you with was think about what you're thinking about. I emphasize that again this morning. The idea is that there is not an immediate transaction between what pops into your brain and what comes out of your mouth. Okay? You have the opportunity to put someone, I refer to discernment as a governor that says it just slows things down instead of this immediate, oh, and it's coming out again. Slow down. Think about, is that from God? Is that from Satan? Is that good? Is that evil? And then we have the choice in that period to decide what we're going to say. If it's good, come on, baby, let's go. If it's evil, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. We're not going to even mention that kind of stuff. That process is a big one in the battle that we're fighting. And we said, how do we win this war that's in our minds? First of all, the scripture tells us to submit to God in James 4. Submission to God is a big deal because it requires obedience. I didn't emphasize that enough last week. But, you know, you can say, I submit to God and live an ungodly life. Who are you lying to? You expect God to perform his promises based on your lie? It doesn't work that way. He says, you should get to know him. Read and study his word. And then he says, resist the devil. Resisting the devil doesn't mean keeping your arms around him just in case you want him to party with you. You know, we get the understanding that good times can roll when we're in the places where bad times reign. It just is not happening now. It's coming. It's yet to be. Oh, but I can manage that. No. History would tell us we cannot manage the good times that come from evil. It's only temporary. We're advised to test every thought. What are we thinking about? Think about what we're thinking about. Test it. See if it's coming from the Lord. So this morning, I'm going to be focusing on introducing new information to you about the major strongholds, or is also called principalities, of Satan's kingdom. And then we're going to take a shot at bitterness and self-bitterness, and I'm going to talk about forgiveness a little bit this morning too. So let's start with this. The title this morning is Principalities and Powers. And again, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'm holding on to this place. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly, and in parentheses, supernatural places. I'm intentionally using amplified in this process because of those three places where there is emphasis in parentheses over expanding the understanding that we would have. The first one is contending only with physical opponents. It seems like we would rather be in that place, contending only with physical opponents. It seems easier. If I'm bigger, I can deal with you if you're smaller. If I'm smarter than you, I can deal with you because you can't handle my strategies. So we have a natural tendency, the carnal man, the selfish man, wants to go in that direction. And I'll get into that a little bit more this morning. But if you recognize it, we're not contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness. This isn't talking about ancient darkness. We can appropriate this word and say it applies today. It's present. There's a darkness in the world. Good place for an amen. I used to think this was a Pentecostal church, but somebody brought out, who brought the duct tape to church this morning? Come on. Talk to me. You tell me if I'm wrong, if I'm right, you in obedience, you say amen. No way, Pastor. Come on. Be challenged in your spirit. Don't just make funny faces to me, okay? Let the world know what you're thinking. And lastly, supernatural places. We are not as supernatural as we should be. And I don't know why, but I think there's fear in Pentecostal circles, like the charismaniacs are going to take over if we go too far. That's not true. If we're in the right structure and we're in the right organization, God brings an order to what he does. And there is not chaos. Have no fear. If you've never heard me say that before, let's let God be God. Let's let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Let's understand his things he needs to say to us, maybe through you. I got quiet again. Yeah, come on. That's right. That's a good word, sister. Come on. It's the understanding we cannot define how he functions when the Holy Spirit is moving. He is not going to hurt you. He is not going to hurt another. There are boundaries, right? And if you're unsure, let's talk about it so that you can be encouraged. Part of my job is to encourage, to edify, to build up, right? To comfort, to understand where God's boundaries are. And I'm pretty risky. I'm willing to trust God in a lot of ways. Yours is to trust him as well. He speaks to you maybe a little differently than he speaks to me. This morning, we're going to start looking at explore a group of demons. I pray there's nobody here that cringes at that word. That's part of the supernatural world. You got to understand there is evil, and evil is manifest through devils, demons, minions. How many of you have seen Despicable Me or Despicable? All the little minions, the little yellow guys with the goggles that are running around. They're too cute to be devils, aren't they? But they're minions. A minion is something that obeys a higher power, higher authority. A minion is a slave. Okay, in the movie it doesn't present that way, but Satan has minions, many of them, and they're running around. They're answering to the principality or higher authority in Satan's kingdom. Amen. There are differing levels of authority and power in Satan's realm, and I'm going to get to some of that this morning. You see, each evil spirit answers to another spirit higher up the line of authority. He's just below Satan in his pecking order are his principalities. Principalities, Satan comes first, and then principalities. Look at this slide. Put up slide number 5. I don't know if you can see this real clearly, but principalities and powers. Satan is under that. That's his principalities and powers. Right below that, it says principalities and powers. And you'll see 6 principalities that we're going to identify today. By the way, when these things are posted to YouTube, I believe, if I'm still correct, the slides are made available. Okay, so you guys get concerned. I got a lot of slides for you this morning that have these kinds of diagrams, so don't try to trace them out on your paper, but I understand there's certain things that you want to see. It's through the hierarchy of evil spirits and principalities that Satan continually seeks to draw us into captivity. There's a hierarchy. Now, this morning, we're only going to look at the one on the far left. It's bitterness and self-bitterness. And it's very small, right? So bitterness, self-bitterness, there's jealousy, envy, rejection, fear, unbelief, and the occult. Those are the 6 principalities that the author of this book, and I have struggled to find error in what he's presenting, that he says Satan rules everything by. These 6 principalities. And by the way, let me take a moment to tell you, I find it very difficult to find a lot of teaching on these topics. It's like Satan has blinded or presented error. There's no clarity. We can get pieces and snapshots. One of which, I'll tell you, is there's general agreement that we give Satan legal access for him to partake in us. And that's generally across the board. You and I do certain things. At a church I was with for many years, we used to talk about the 5 doors that Satan can get legal access to. Now, I know nobody here has ever, ever, ever been in trouble with the American legal system. But if there's somebody that comes to your door and knocks on your door and says, I want in, chances are if they're wearing a uniform or a badge, you're going to ask them for a warrant to have access, legal access. Given by a judge. And if they present that to you, you're going to have to give them legal access. Satan's access is legal because of our actions. I'll give you an example. One would have been traumatic experiences or the idea of curses. These things that we participate in or we have choices about where we open the door and Satan comes in. But I wonder, have you ever wondered about this? You may have, or you should have heard about the root of bitterness. We're going to get into that a little bit this morning. But have you ever wondered, what is bitterness? What is it really? How do you describe it to somebody? What is self-bitterness? What is jealousy and envy? You know the feelings, but how do you describe what's going on with the manifestation? It's not, I saw my husband looking at this woman this way, and I know his thoughts, therefore I don't like his thoughts, and I'm jealous, or vice versa. What is envy? You see somebody dressed nicely or driving a BMW, you know. You can generally tell that there are certain kinds of people that drive Lexuses, right? Does everybody know the kind of people that drives Lexus? You don't want to say anything. What does it matter? You guys are all very quiet. What's the deal? Pastor Darren's laughing louder than anybody else. What? What? She's not alone. I mean, if you look in the general, the broad spectrum of people, it's a good car. It's a nice car. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're not driving a Lexus, chances are you're driving a Mercedes. No. Toyota and Lexus don't go hand in hand. That's a different tier, right? So if you're not driving a Lexus or a Mercedes, you're driving a Silverado, right? That's the next step in the hierarchy of cars. Or a Beamer, right? Or there's a class that you would be driving behind somebody, and you say, I know that person. Is that a spike of envy or just conscious awareness? Some of us would say, my whole life I've been dreaming about that car. Look, they're 20 years old and they have one already. Now, either they got money or they got debt. Which one is it? Maybe they have both. I don't know. So you kind of make these kind of statements, and I know I'm not putting words in your mouth, but this morning I want to take a deeper dive into this bitterness, but I keep asking these kinds of questions. What is rejection? What is the occult? What is unbelief? And we've been taught how to be forgivers. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning too. But I'll say to you again, to defeat Satan, we must be able to recognize and deal successfully with all of his evil ways, all of them. If there's one thing I've learned in the years I've been on the earth, He finds out our particular weaknesses, and that's where he functions. And I look around the room this morning, and I might know a few of you, but I can tell you there's a good chance most of you do not have the same identical weakness when it comes to sin, when it comes to vulnerability. And when he finds a way in, he's in, right? We don't like it. We know that it's happening. And often we resign ourselves to certain statements like, oh, well, I guess that's just the way life is. But I want to tell you, we got to defeat his principalities. Now, a principality, again, is a ruling demon that has several lesser demons answering to it. So let's start by really taking a good look at bitterness. So we have the principality of bitterness, okay? It's a ruling demon. So bitterness, listen to this. This is Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. I think Pastor Darren brought this up today. Right? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's simple enough. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So that's an introduction to it. Bitterness is a root. Yeah, can I hear an amen? Bitterness is a root. So we can start to identify from the right there. Now, what is a root? You ask that question. You start going like, well, we know trees have roots, right? Bitterness is built up by the nutrients in the soil that is planted in. It gets stronger by where it resides. Now, bitterness comes as a root in different ways, but I'm going to tell you this. It must be dug out one memory at a time. You can't take a carte blanche general approach to wiping out memories. In other words, I'll use the analogy of an onion. It's peeling back. Because the Holy Spirit will take you and reveal one thing to you at a time as you focus on this, and you are called to break that memory, to have victory over it. And I'll tell you, if you look at it, if there's emotional and even or physical pain in a memory, there is bitterness. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning. I believe we have developed a defensive system that keeps us from addressing the places of pain. It's called burying it, pushing it down, not wanting to talk about it, not allowing it to come up. I got to assure you, if it's not called out by name and it's not confessed and you don't ask God to take it away from you, it's not going anywhere, right? You can read all the self-help books that you want, but if you're not confessing it, addressing it, asking for it to be taken away, and walking in an awareness of what it is, there's a very good chance it won't go any place. It's just going to sit there. And I think the older you get, sometimes the easier it is to bury it because it's a good, regular process. So this is counter to life in a large degree. It's more look it square in the eye. Let's get this understood, and let's address it. It's us standing up and say, Dad, I want to be set free of this. Help me. Help me to overcome this pain. I want to do what's necessary. And we're going to go through the process of what that looks like. But you see, bitterness has some, we're going to call it, the author calls it the armor of bitterness. Let me show you what that looks like. So now, this is the principality of bitterness. We've moved one level down, and you'll see up there that there are seven powers in that principality. The very first one in the upper right is hard to see. I know from where you're at. That's unforgiveness. And I want to say to you this morning that unforgiveness is the entry point for bitterness into your life. That's the place everything starts. You can't forgive? You say, well, what am I going to do now? Unforgiveness is the beginning or the entry point for that power to be manifest, which gives root or gets an open door for bitterness to come in. The strong man, which is the strong man of bitterness, banks on unforgiveness to be an active part of your life. What does that look like? What is unforgiveness? I'll tell you one of the things you haven't thought about this, but unforgiveness as a spirit whispers in our ears, no way, I'm not going to forgive them. In fact, I'm going to keep a record of every one of their wrongs. I just got this list, and I'm just going to keep adding to it, but I'm not going to forgive them. And then, as that goes on, it starts reminding us about the times. He's whispering again. This power is whispering to us about the times, the circumstances, and the people who hurt us, who have hurt us in the past. You see, there's a necessity for a constant reminding of the pain that you experience, and yet, we don't kill it. We know it's there. So we dig it, push it down farther and farther and pray that it, you know, it's so easy. Pastor Darren was telling me, it's so easy. You know, you're feeling it one moment and then the kids come up and start talking to you. Bang, it's gone. You don't address it. Don't deal anything with it, right? But let me tell you, what happens is as it's pushed down, I'll use the term ferment. Ferment. Unforgiveness ferments. Ferments, and it means it's starting to turn sour, right? It's increasing. How many of you like kimchi? If you ever had unfermented kimchi, right? Not really good. It's got to be fermented. And you know, if you live in, go to Korea, they used to put the pots in the ground. I don't know how long the pots would be in the ground for it to ferment, but it gets better and better with age. I like it really old, right? Some people like it really fresh. Fermenting, I'm weird. I like vinegar. I just, you know, those kinds of things. And you look at it, it's this unforgiveness being pushed down starts fermenting. And then what happens is the next box pops up, right? And the next box is resentment. And before you know it, you got retaliation. And then you got to move on to the next one, which is anger, which is hatred. And then violence. It's a progression, each one reporting to the next one, but the next one having authority over it. And it increases. If you can see the flow, you see the arrow that I drew there? That arrow, it shows a progression all the way to murder. No. Unforgiveness is the entry point. Did I leave out I got to go check that. Because the progression is something you should be very conscious of in time. Unforgiveness opens the door. Push down enough times, here we go. The armor, then the next one is what? Resentment, you can't read it. And then the next one is retaliation, and it just keeps on going. And it builds to the point of murder, right? Now, that's why bitterness is so important. After retaliation, anger. After anger, hatred. After hatred, violence. And after violence, murder. All of these demons are demonstrated. You see, the battle moves from just being in the mind to actually being manifest physically. Let me give you a near-term example as I started to look at it. Some of you might have been touched or been aware of a tragedy that happened out in Waianae Valley and is happening in a number of places now. We have such a thing in Hawaii that I'll just make reference to, and I know it's happening across the mainland. In Europe, I think they've got two. It's called road rage. Is road rage a one-off event? It only jumps on you once in a while kind of deal? Is there something that somebody does that just adds another layer to, I can't take this anymore. This is the 15th person I've seen drive through a red light today. The next one, I'm going to drive in an intersection and I'm going to hit them. Or I'm going to, the latest one is, Pastor John, you don't beep your horn enough when you see that. You're right. You start pounding on the horn when you see somebody violating a red light or going through an intersection or crossing a line. We become guardians of what's right because we've endured so much wrong previously. It builds. And it builds, and it builds. And then, of course, there's the possibility that somebody's maybe mentally unstable, and they just happen to have a tire iron handy in their car, and they run in front of you, stop the car, and they start pounding on the hood of your car. Let me tell you, the worst thing you can do is get out of your car. Because if you meet that anger or that hatred, the chances are you're going to be injured or you're going to rile up, and then it goes downhill faster. So there's a need for calmness, but from a Christian perspective, the need is for us to understand the spirit that's behind it. And if you can speak to yourself, if you're thinking about what you're thinking, if you can think to yourself about what's going on before you respond, I gotta be honest with you. When I see two Lexus sports cars, the fast ones, kind of like Sam drives. They're ones that really go fast and they're racing on the freeway. My immediate desire is to join in with them. You know? I just feel, ooh, I can do that. It doesn't sound the same and it doesn't look the same. And then you see an old white-haired guy driving and everybody goes, what is he doing? It's road rage. I'm after them. I'm going to get... No. The natural man is just ever present to respond to these spirits that are manifest in us because of what we see or what our past experiences were, whatever. I think I see a few of you nodding. You're getting the picture that this progression that moves around there, we have to learn where to cut it. Now, some of us try to cut it after retaliation, right? after retaliation is where you get in a front loader and you load it up with all the gasoline and you're going to drive it into their garage and you're going to set it on fire so that it blows them away. No, that's murder. See, that's way too late for the cutting. You've already hit the max. That anger and that hatred has driven us to that place. Now, if we recognize that we've gone to the place of resentment, where you can't say anything nice about somebody. They've hurt you, and you can't say anything nice. It's time to address unforgiveness and become aware that you have crossed the line already. Now, it's one thing to have unforgiveness that you never speak of. But when you start acknowledging, man, I can't stand the way they dress. I can't stand the way they walk. I can't stand the way they talk. Look at where they live. I don't want to be around these people. You start resenting them. Because after that is a spark that sets off retaliation. And what's the local way of dealing with retaliation? What do we do? What? Come on, Sam. What do you do? Yeah, how do you do that? What's the manifestation? I've seen it happen in a restaurant. Two guys are talking to each other. They get outside the restaurant and they start swinging at each other right away. Some of them want to fight with a guy just because of the color of their skin, right? Because they've been injured or they have enough discussion about what's wrong with that color to have hatred already in their hearts that somebody else, hey, that guy looked at my girlfriend. It's just a look. Disrespect me. These are not one-off. They're builders. It just builds. So you say, for example, racism is not an instantaneous manifestation of a hatred of a person, right? It's something that builds over time. If you join the military from Hawaii and you're treated just like all the other Asians and Africans, you start going, whoa, where's this coming from? Because in Hawaii, we don't really see it manifest that often, right? It's a new world, and then you start seeing how it builds as you go through basic training and how over time it gets worse and worse. Before you know it, you've got retaliation as the list because you can't forgive them for the way they said, hey, back of the bus, buddy, or you guys can't. In the 50s and 60s, it was horrible for Hawaii guys to go to basic. It was just in your face. Now, it's hidden a little bit better nowadays, but it's still there because there are laws. So what's happening in your life? Do you guys talk about the things that really provoke you to resentment? What are the things that you hear the word and all of a sudden it rises up in you? You're not at retaliation, but you have a built-in resentment. I'm going to give you an example. In America today, because of what's going on politically, there's many very famous and old universities that are doing away with tests for entrance. They're just eliminating the tests that we grew up with, SATs, which was a standard of understanding before you get enrolled into a university. And some of the major universities, the Ivy League universities, have already started with this, where they are only allowing enrollment based on race or ethnicity, because they have percentage targets that they want to hit. So the ones that are being discriminated against, the most of them are Asians and whites. Why? Because their scores are so high. Nobody can figure out how Asians do so well on tests. There's a resentment that's building. Hi, Bobby. There's a resentment that's building amongst a big portion of the population. Money doesn't get you what you thought it should anymore. So it's starting to build in. We have resentment everywhere. And then it manifests into retaliation. If somebody comes along and lights your car up, just sitting there, nice, friendly little car, windows open, and they throw a Molotov cocktail inside, you're going to resent them? Good chance, right? Then you want to retaliate. You don't say, okay, give me a policeman. Can you guys get some police? Ah, they don't care. That's what was going on in Waianae. They called the police so many times that they could not get a response that would correct the situation. You and I are subject to those things. And in that, this flow moves from one step to another. It might take years, right? It's not an easy thing. But once you have unforgiveness open, this is how important this is. I'm not going anywhere near the magnitude of this unforgiveness in our lives If you think for a moment, I'll say this. If you think for a moment, he says pretty clearly, you don't forgive, how can I forgive you? You come to the altar with your gift, go and find your brother, right? If he says he can't forgive me, does that mean the sacrifice of Jesus is void? Have I lost my salvation at this point? Now, I'm not talking to you about the guarantee of salvation. I'm talking about you making a conscious decision not to forgive. I'm hurt, and I want the world to know I'm hurt. And because of that, they're not getting away. I've got resentment. And if they had my opportunity, I'll fix them. If they work for me, I'm going to make sure they don't get promoted or don't get the good schedules, whatever. You can go down a progression of things that all build the case that you're in a bad place. And listen, it's hard for a pastor when you see unforgiveness in somebody's life and the hardness of the heart that's associated with it to say, come on up, let's enjoy life together. God loves you. You know, everything's okay. No, let's get to the root. Let's get down to that unforgiveness. Let's deal with that and watch what God's going to do after that. Can you hear me? You're awful quiet. Again, we lost our Pentecostalism somewhere along the line here. Okay, so I'm going to stop now with this because that flow is pretty easy, but we're going to move to self-bitterness, which is basically the same chart, but we put self in front of it. Self-unforgiveness, in other words, right? It's another chart around. So let me read to you from Romans chapter 7. We touched on this briefly this morning. This is Paul writing in Romans. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is chapter 7, verse 18. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Are you guys having a good time, huh? Yeah. Come on, Grandma, get control. Listen, I want you to see this real clearly because we're talking about self-bitterness now. He says in verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, that ought to make us stop and think for a moment because earlier he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. What he's referring to is they understand that the carnal man, the man that was born in Adamic sin, is present. We have that nature. It's there. Now, we're told to what? Crucify it. We're supposed to crucify that nature so that it's dead and it has no authority. But I my suspicion here is that Paul understood that, but the battle for him was still real. Now, it might be at magnitudes we can't comprehend, because the guy endured some unbelievable trials and difficulties as a missionary apostle that we don't even get close to. He even got to the place where he complained about he asked the Lord to take away the thing he had, the messenger he had in the side, and God says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, so there's this understanding that even as a spirit-filled, loving Christian, you're going to have difficulties that come from someplace that maybe God won't take away from you. That's a separate message. But the reality is, Paul is saying here, I know what's good, but every time I try to do good, listen to this, every time I want to do good, evil gets closer. The old me starts talking, right? I want to do good, but and then I end up doing not good. How many of us have said before, oh, man, I wish I could change, but I keep on, if you're married, your wife has told you a number, if you're a man, your wife has told you a number of times, you haven't changed a bit. That old guy is still there. Or is that only me? Thank you, Leo. At least one other honest guy in the group. Sam's not married yet, so he doesn't have a wife to tell him. Yeah, I'm not going there. So you understand, this is real stuff when you get down to how these spirits, these demons, these powers are at work in us, you got to understand it's part of the war. The war that's taking place is for you to be defeated. And in that process, the defeat looks like captivity. Now, if you can get somebody else to be captive as well, oh boy, now we're really doing something good for the enemy, right? It's a progression. So as you are walking in self bitterness, you start speaking to your kids that causes, in ways that cause them to get bitter about themselves. Why did I have you? You're so dumb. What's wrong with you? I want you to go through this kind of stuff. In chapter 7, this chapter 7 is so powerful for understanding how spiritual warfare plays out in our lives. I'd love to go into it deeper. I don't have the time. He's got like 5 pages just on this issue right here that's really rich. And I wish I could go into it, but get the book, okay? If I could be real clear, get that book and start reading it. If you want to talk about it with me, we'll start a book club. Meet on Tuesday nights here, right with the Koreans. Maybe they can start reading this book too. I don't know. Chapter 7. So this self-bitterness can also be called an unloving spirit, right? Because Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? And he said there were 2, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your spirit, with all your mind and your strength. And then the second one is like unto the first. Love others as you love yourself. This unloving spirit says, I don't love myself. I can act like I do, but I really don't. Man, is it hard to love others. You just can't. You can try to motivate yourself to do it, but you know what? You always fall short. It just doesn't go to the next level. You just talk. Oh yeah, hallelujah! I can love anybody. Now, if you don't love yourself, the way the scripture says, love others as you love yourself, then what's manifesting is your unlove for self. Does that make sense? You see, this is a trap, and it all begins with unforgiveness. So now we're into unforgiveness of self. What is it you can't forgive yourself about? I don't know, but let me give you some of the thoughts. This is slide 11, looking. Self-bitterness is any way that we put ourselves down. Any way. I can't do this. I can't do that. I refuse to even try. Oh, this is just the way I am. Look at the next one. Any memory that has shame, guilt, or sorrow attached to it is in regard to how you speak about yourself. Don't you know? Listen, I'm constantly amazed. I don't want to generalize this, but in Hawaii, do you know how we've got it believing in our cultures, the variety of cultures that connect, we believe it's not good to talk about ourselves favorably. Can I hear an amen? In fact, we don't like the people from the mainland who are very easy to talk about themselves favorably. We make jokes about it. We would much rather say nothing good about ourselves. But let me tell you, when you go, look at the third one. Any way we curse ourselves, what comes out of the mouth, these are either a curse or a blessing. When you say you are not smart enough, is that a curse or is that a blessing? Curse. So when you curse God. Oh, now how does that work? Huh? When you put yourself down, you are now crossing a line and saying, look, I know what he thinks of me. He says in Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? He knew me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He says, I'm made in his image. Oh, but I am stupid. You're cursing God. You're saying he made a mistake. Does that make sense? You see, and locals, this is cultural coming through the plantation process of all of these diverse cultures coming together, Japanese and Filipino and Hawaiian and Chinese and Puerto Ricans and Portuguese coming together, found a way where none of them would stand out. They never say anything good about themselves. Never. It's humble to never say anything good about yourself. You're a much kinder person if you just say, well, I'm just kind of shy and I'm stupid. Look, this is a good... I think about this because I used to... I don't matter. I'm defective. I'm unclean. I have bad blood. And then we think about what God says about us. He says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're the apple of his eye. Jesus died for us, and yet we can put ourselves down to like we're nothing. We're created in his image. And you know what he said about being created in his image? He said, it is very good. Come on, dear ones, we got to get over this false sense of making ourselves feel good because we speak poorly of ourselves. And when we try to promote that in our next generation, they are cursed with the curse that you had. How do you deal with the understanding? You know, you get down to this. This armor of bitterness. Let's look at this slide 13 again. And we add this word self to the chart, and we have the armor of self-bitterness. This starts with unforgiveness, just like the bitterness. You can't forgive yourself for something you did. And I can think back to numerous things that I never forgave myself to for years before I got over them. But after you become a pastor or a minister and you love the Lord and you want to serve people and you know that there's phone calls I didn't return. I don't want to talk to them. Lord, help me. I need to repent. This is years back. I return all my calls now, okay? How common is it to say, hey, bro, I'll pray for you, and you never pray for them? We have a prayer chain, and, you know, somebody puts a request in a prayer, I pray right then. I don't send five hands in the air and this and fire and all of the icons that come out with the prayer chain. You're really good at that. Yeah, right. But I just say, oh, Lord, I'm going to pray. And sometimes I don't put anything on the thing. But the idea is, are you praying? Because these are places to be reminded of unforgiveness over something. Do you think somebody didn't pray for me, which is why I respond that way? Or I'm not worth it? That's what really starts to get in me is nobody's going to miss me not praying. You know, there's a problem with me. You know where I go when I want to know my problems? Pat, come here. She's got a list that's so long, and I've been trying to wipe them out one thing, one line at a time. It doesn't work that way, right? What is it that comes with this idea that something's wrong? Now, you've been married 56 years, you start laughing about some stuff because it's stupid. I think that's the third time this week you did that. I'm going to make a list of that. I want to tell you, forgiveness is what enters into. We're going to spend a few minutes on this. As you look at bitterness and self-bitterness, I think you've got the gist of the flow and why this is important. But forgiveness, on slide 14, is the only biblical antidote for bitterness of others. That was the first armor, and self-bitterness, forgiveness. It's the only way, because for unforgiveness is the door, the key. You don't enter into the armor without getting through that door first. The demon doesn't. So I'm going to say to you, forgiveness is not a feeling. And I used to get in a lot of conversations with people, I don't feel like forgiving them. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah. Well, then I want you to know it's a choice. And usually it can be a choice because you recognize the danger in living in unforgiveness. You put your spiritual life at risk. But then you go, what is it? It's an act of obedience. Forgiveness is truly an act of forgiveness because forgiveness is what sets you free. Now, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it, it's just this easy little process. But if you are building up the fortress around unforgiveness, then you're susceptible to all the rest of it. Oh, no, Pastor John, I got control. I will never enter into resentment. Let me tell you how resentment sometimes looks and what becomes very difficult. Resentment can take on a legal perspective. The law begins to approve of what you disapprove of. And you can run into people who would rather pay attention to the law than pay attention to what God says. And you can resent that because life seems a lot easier for them. Why do I have to fight the battle all the time? Why am I the one to be different? Why, God? Why did you put me in this place? And that, you can kind of build up a resentment against God for his word. It happens. It's not easy to talk about when we get to that place. But the reality is, I want to say this real clearly. We are not healthy if we have any specter of unforgiveness in our lives. None of it is justified. Not one lick is justified for us to walk in freedom. And please, be clear with yourself. If you can hear my voice today, you understand that you are the only one who can take control and authority over this. Nobody can force you to. And I say this sincerely. You don't know what God is wanting to do when you are free. Free from parental damage, free from sibling damage, free from school friend damages, free from spousal damage, freedom. I'm going to share just a little bit about you guys wouldn't have known my wife when she was 18. She's more beautiful now than she was then. I had to say that just to soften you up. But I'll say this just so you understand where I'm coming from. We would go to parties in high school, and she would be inclined to be in a corner by herself. Not really friendly. Had a very poor, what I say, maybe some of you can experience this, self-image, coming from a broken family, variety of things. She just had a picture of who she was. But she ran into a lady when we moved to Japan, a lady who was a longtime Christian, missionary, a longtime Christian, missionary to Nepal, who raised four boys on dirt floors. Wonderful woman. She taught Pat how to be free. Transformed her through her love. And we'd been Christians maybe 15 years by then, 10 years. That was in 92, I think you meant. I want you to know that if you look at her today, you have no idea of how captive she was to these self bitterness words. Yeah, I believe it. And you're a testimony, quite frankly, you're a testimony to the goodness of God when you say, enough of this, I'm just going to break it. And you started praying. You started praying hard. And things changed. I could go into a long story, but I want you to know that this whole thing about finding freedom, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be going through other principalities that have similar structures that build. Message is not going to change too much, but generally, they're going to start someplace and they're going to take you someplace. Everything that I'm trying to express to you in the time that we have allowed is really for you to be smarter about the battle that you're facing. Now, we can sit and talk and we can work on things, but if you never, and I'll put it this way, I'm trying to give everybody a gun and I'll give you a box of ammo, right? You can keep the gun and the ammo and you put them on the table, but if you never put the shells in and pull the trigger, you're not going to kill anything. My desire is that you take some of this ammo, put it in the gun I'm giving you, and you start shooting at the things that you might even be thinking are manini. They're not that important. Got to kill them all. We're only starting with bitterness, self-bitterness, and unforgiveness being resident in your heart. Now, in that, this morning, I want to have prayer. I want to have prayer time. If you're sitting there and you remember from last week, we talked about accusing spirits a little bit. You're accusing others, you're accusing yourself, or you're accusing God of anything. I want to pray with you and believe that you get set free. Somebody's accused you, yes. Accusations are pretty intense. And, it wasn't that maybe 2 years ago that I used to say from the pulpit, I have the gift of suspicion. Anybody remember that? I don't have that. I got set free of that gift in Alaska when I went through counseling for this because it's an accusing spirit. Okay, I had to deal with how the accusing spirit coming through me was accusing others. Now, I still wrestle with it, don't get me wrong, but that's part of my natural man from when I was young because my dad used to accuse me of everything. I had to get in touch with all of this stuff. Right. This is not something I'm telling you. I'm trying to be really transparent without a lot of detail. But the reality is I'm a different person in a lot of ways than I was even 2 years ago because of this. And I'm thanking God for it, too. We also are making available to you this little bookmark that has all the prayers that we talk about. So I'll repeat this in case you haven't seen it before. These guys, and I'm subscribing to this, believe in four parts to a prayer. I'll be fresh with you. It's time for a change is up on the board. Sometimes we can pray in circles. We can go around and around and around, repeating the same thing 4 or 5 times, right? And some people are very good at that. I'm not. I've been trying to focus on shooting a rifle, not a shotgun. So these guys have, their rifle is that this prayer should have either forgiveness or repentance in it. There should be a portion that cancels Satan's authority. There should be a portion that's asking for healing. And there should be a portion where you say, Holy Spirit, tell me what you think of this, where you're listening. That's their 4 points of a prayer. That's a prayer structure. Now, I've been in a lot of Pentecostal churches and says, hey, I'm only going to pray the whole way the Holy Spirit leads me to. Great. Hope you're getting miracles. Hope you got people being set free because we're all in on that, right? But if you're not and you're just going around praying real hard about a bunch of stuff that you're bothered by, and we can intercede a lot. I'm not putting anybody down. Hear me. Intercession is important, but if you start on one thing and you pray for 25 minutes and you still end up back at the same place again asking for the same thing, and then you go over the next 15 items the same way again and then over the same 15 items, something's not right. You might be believing, and it might be a self-condemnation issue. You're not believing God hears you. Because if you do that with a friend or something, they'll say, hey, stop, you already said that. Why are you repeating yourself? Do you think God's deaf or God didn't understand or God? There's a variety of reasons why we pray certain ways. You might have been raised in a church where yelling at God is the way that you get his attention. I don't believe that's necessarily true either. But there's times to cry. There's times to mourn. There's times to be happy in conversation with him. There's times to be imploring, to appealing to him, emotionally really reaching out. And that might mean yelling to some degree. I'm not going to say it's not. I don't know. But I can tell that if I look at this forgiveness prayer and this repentance prayer, that if I follow this, I'm covering some bases that maybe you haven't covered before. And I think that's important now. Okay? That's where I'm coming from. Now, I know if you're building up a reason to tell me why you don't think this is good, come up and tell me afterward and we'll go over it, okay? By the way, I don't necessarily have problems with people who disagree with me. And I'm not going to use the old thing, you know, about somebody knows they're right. I've been wrong a lot. See, there's people on this side of the room that are laughing because they know I'm wrong a lot. All right? You guys don't know me well enough. But the reality is, in this area, God wants to do more with us than he's doing right now. And what I say to you this morning is unforgiveness is at the root of it. Now, if you're sitting there and you know you've got some unforgiveness, what we're going to ask you to do is come up and repent, ask for God's to forgive you. Ask Satan to, or tell Satan you're breaking that authority in your life. And then you're going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to you about that. And you know what happens, what we've seen? Another piece of the onion comes off and something else pops up. And you just keep on going. This is not a one-time set free everything. It's a peel it, because the Holy Spirit will bring remembrances that you have got crammed so far down. Now, if you think, oh, everything's hunky-dory, Pastor John, I'm in great shape. Praise God, we're all set. Let's all rise. After I put most of you to sleep. McKenna, it's so nice to see you holding that baby like that, man. When I was your age, I couldn't hold a baby like that, you know. Man, the world has changed a lot. Would you put your left hand on your heart for me this morning? Just put your left hand on your heart, not your right hand. Come on. Does anybody here know how to make bumper stickers? Yeah? I have a bumper sticker I'd like to make. It's called Too Blessed to Be Stressed. Would somebody like to volunteer to make that? Yeah, I know. I'm going to go moving on beyond you. Okay? Just hold that thought for a minute. Got your left hand on your heart. Put your right hand on your forehead. All right? And jump up and down 3 times. No. pat your heart. Okay? Because I'm going to pray about your mind and your heart. So I heard this again for the first time a few days ago. The greatest distance in this room is not from here to the ceiling. That's not the greatest distance. It's not from me to the wall. It's from here to here. This is the greatest distance, to get what's going on up here, down here, and what's down here, up here. So I'm going to pray that right now, that barrier be broken. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come to you right now, Lord, with a clarity of understanding and thought. My right hand is on my mind, my forehead. My left hand is on my heart. And this morning, Father, I pray for every person here that they can recognize that there are places and things that go on in our heads, in our minds, that are just kept so far away from you, who wants us to be part of you through our hearts, not our minds. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart resurgence in this church, that we would become so tenderized, Lord, by the renewing of our hearts, that even our minds would be transformed, as you say in Romans chapter 12, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And let that renewing begin in our hearts, even today, God, as we remember again how much you love us, how much you desire for us. Father, I come against every attempt of Satan to keep our minds empty in regard to bitterness, self-bitterness, and unforgiveness. And I pray, God, that we become a bastion of freedom. The house is free, that we are free, that we can speak freely, that we can carry on freely. We can love you freely with no hindrances. So bless each one now, Father, as we take this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you would like prayer, our pastors are going to be up here. Pastor Chris, you come. Pastor Debbie, Pastor Darren, come. You want prayer? Look at her. Pastor Darren, come. Pat, Stacy, would you come? Pastor Stephen, come. You guys come. Let's have some serious time of prayer.